We've been talking about prayer for 3 weeks, and we're not near done yet, but we're learning some things. And so the title of this little series we're doing here on Second Hour is Praying Always, or Praying Together, and really my theme has been always. So the first week, if you were here, we talked about always praying. The Bible says you should be always praying. And we learned there, it really was kind of a subtitle that week, was because we're always threatened. We're always under threat, always under assault. The enemy's all around us all the time, the enemy without, the enemy within. It's very real. It's a legitimate threat, not ultimately to our salvation, but certainly to our usefulness and our joy, and on we could go. So we're always praying because we're always threatened. And then the next week, week number two, we said we're always praying because we're always sinning. We struggle with sin. And the response of the believer in sin is confession. We repent and we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and restoration comes, joy comes, usefulness comes, effectiveness in the kingdom comes. And so we talk first about always praying because we're always threatened, and we're always sinning. So we're always praying because we're always sinning. And now this morning we have our third element, which is always worshiping. Always worshiping. Now, as we do this, when we had our first week together, which, so really it's been 4 weeks, but the first week we just talked about things, questions that you have. And I mentioned then, and already we've looked at two or three, but the prayers of the Bible are perhaps your greatest help in understanding and then rightly applying prayer in your own life. And the Bible is filled with great prayers. Last week, if you were here, we took just a glimpse at Daniel chapter 9, which I think is perhaps the greatest prayer in all the Bible, prayed by anyone other than Christ himself. And here was just a snippet of that, if you'll remember. Daniel said, "O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." And the heart of that is Daniel's reality, not just for him, but an entire nation, God's people. They're always sinning. And so it's a prayer begging for God's mercy. Paul prays a prayer in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." So I hope you see already, just a couple there, you realize, well, that just does not sound like my prayer life. And we hope to learn there, to benefit there, in principle, but also in application. These are beautiful prayers, sincere, genuine expressions of what the believer's heart should be when he stands before, or she stands before, the throne room of God. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays again, verse 16. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And here's what I pray. "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." And Paul says, that's what I pray. And I'm praying that for you. I'm praying that for believers. Then, just a few pages over in Ephesians 3, he prays again. He says, "Here's the reason I bow my knees to the Father. Here's what I pray. I bow my knees before the Father because he is from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, I pray that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I pray that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I pray that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Phenomenal prayers. And so for the believer who's beginning to learn what it means to pray always, because I'm always under assault and I'm always sinning, you're still kind of left with, so what, how do I shape that into words? And sometimes you can't. We'll get to that in a few weeks. But when you can, these are the things that believers pray. This is how that is shaped in words. In Colossians, Paul prays again. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you. And here's what we pray. We're asking God that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We want you to be fully pleasing to Him. We pray that you'll bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. We pray that you'll be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you can endure and with patience experience joy. We give thanks to the Father. We thank Him because He qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's what we pray. That's what's on my heart, the Apostle Paul says. And then, of course, we have Jesus' prayers. The longest prayer of Jesus is John 17, and it's long. It takes up the entire chapter. We'll look at more of that later, but just to give you a sense of this, when Jesus had spoken these words to the apostles that were with Him, He then lifted up His eyes to heaven, and this is what He said. This is what He prayed. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You've given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him, and this is eternal life. And so, follow God, I pray that they would know You, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. And that prayer goes on and on, as I said, all the way through the 17th chapter till you get to the end. And He says, Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You've given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know You, I know You, and these know You that You have sent Me. I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them and I in them. Now that's a beautiful prayer from the heart of God Himself to God the Father. And notice these things that we count most precious that God accomplishes on our behalf, that we would see glory, that we would receive an inheritance. Notice Jesus is asking the Father to bring that to pass. So if you struggle as a fallen human being wondering, why do I ask God for things that God alone can do and has intended to do? Why trouble a sovereign God with such things? Well, Jesus did. Jesus troubled the Father with these things. As an encouragement and a reminder to us, this is how you pray. These great things that God has determined will come to pass in your life and in my life are determined to come to pass through the means that He has appointed. And one of the means that brings these great and awesome things to pass is prayer. So it is right for you to understand, even on the most profound things of God, the reality of glory and inheritance everlasting, that there are things that God has appointed that will only come to pass through prayer. And therefore, the prayer of the saints that brings that thing to pass is itself sovereignly ordained. He doesn't just ordain what will happen. He ordains the means by which it will happen. And when He ordains that the means by which that thing will happen is the prayers of the saints, then He has ordained that the saints pray. Do you see that? That's how it comes about. So we don't quibble over whether or not we ask a sovereign God who's in control of all things, whether or not He might be in control of this thing and might move in a particular way. Jesus did, and so do we. Beautiful prayers. You ought to start to learn and get a catalog. I've given you five or six. I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 already. Mark them in your Bible. Tab them somewhere so that when you pray, pray. Pray these prayers. Put them in your context and thereby be faithful in your prayers and not trivial in your prayers. And then we have the Psalms. The Psalms is, by and large, the believer's prayer book. And it's just full of prayers, expressing every conceivable emotion, expressing a reaction to every conceivable pain and suffering, sometimes in defeat, sometimes in victory, sometimes thrilling, sometimes horrific. But there they are, prayers to God. We obviously couldn't spend all the time to cover those, but just again, a snippet. Psalm 3, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. Pause. That's what Selah, just pause. You don't read that. You do that. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Pause. Beautiful expressions of prayer. I am assailed, but God, you are stronger. Psalm 4, answer me when I call. O God of my righteousness, you have given me relief when I was in distress. So would you give me relief now? Would you be gracious and hear my prayer? Psalm 5, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. I'm groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you, and I watch. And now in the day I'm asking you, begging you to consider, this is a tough day, right? Christian, don't go to God when you're having a good day. You should. But don't be afraid to go to God when you're having a bad day. Take your groanings and your grumblings and your fears and take them to God. And beg him to hear you. And ask him to help you. Psalm 141. So we go all the way to the end of the Psalms. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. This is the kind of day you have lots of days. Lots of days. Somebody at work finally had the courage to tell you. Your husband finally had the courage to tell you. Your wife finally had the courage to tell you. You know what? You need to control your tongue. What are you going to do with that? Slap him. No, you're going to pray about that. God, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Don't let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of those delicacies. This is how we pray. It's how the saints pray. But surely as we delve a little bit deeper now into our discussion of prayer, we have to consider what we know as the Lord's Prayer, right? Can't talk about prayer if you don't go to the Lord's Prayer. But I hope now with just 7 or 8 examples, that's not the only place you're going to learn and to understand prayer. But what a great place to go. It's in Matthew 6. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, we're going to kind of camp here. But I printed it here also. Verse 5 begins the context. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. So, a different lesson for a different Sunday morning, but just mark this. There's a wrong way to pray. Right? There's a wrong way to pray. There are wrong hearts that pray. And Jesus says, don't be that. And you say, well, I don't know about that. Well, here's what they look like. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. It was the attention that they got. They're not going to get anything from God. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father. In other words, don't do it for attention. Because there in secret, your Father who sees in secret will give you what you need. Because what you need is not the attention of people, right? I hope that when you're hurting, the first emotion you have is not, I wish somebody knew I was hurting. I wish I had the attention of all the people around me. Is that how you think? Some of us do. Our Facebook seems to say that. I want everybody to know the misery I'm in. I want the attention of as many people as I can get. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. These prayers in Scripture are amazingly short. Incredibly short. Like we need to learn that prayer can be short. The Gentiles do that because they think they'll be heard for their many words. We don't pray that way. Don't be like them. Your Father already knows what you need. Right? So I got my list. Okay, you listening? Here we go. He already knows that. He already knows that. Go deeper than that. Move beyond that. That's what Jesus is saying. And then, next verse. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Period. Selah. Say, my Bible's got more. Doesn't belong there. It's got parentheses around it. I hope. And it says that it shouldn't be there. Nothing wrong with it. Right? This is not the prayer we recite for recitation purposes. So you're free to add. But just so you know, he's done with his example. Now, so much has been written about this prayer. It's intimidating to be a pastor or teacher and to deal with five verses that have had volumes written on them. It's intimidating for a couple of reasons. One is, I want to be sure that I don't have some bizarre new idea about this. So that means I have to read volumes of material so that my confidence is pretty good that I'm standing on the shoulders of godly men and women who have rightly understood this text that is so critical to us because it's talking about our prayer. So that's the first intimidation, just the volume of material that can offer insight. And then secondly, the intimidation that comes when you deal with a text that's this important, because this is what we do always, because we're always under assault, we're always sinning, and so this is telling me this is how you do it. Now, we can divide this prayer like so many do. It's not new for me, not new to me, so many do, into two sections. This little prayer can be divided in two sections. Each section has three petitions or requests. I wrote them this way so you'd see them. Section 1, three petitions. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And those are all requests or petitions or pleas. Second part, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, our transgressions, our debts, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So two sections, three pleas or petitions in each section. Some have said that this is such a beautiful thing because it's so much like life. What Jesus gives us here is the height of prayer and the depth of prayer. Because that's the way life is. You have heights in your life and you have depths in your life. You have this majestic picture of prayer, and then you have this very common, I just need bread, I just need to be forgiven, I just need your help so that I don't sin. So you have this awesome, majestic declaration of a God, of who He is, and how we respond to Him, and how He works, and what His plan and purpose is, and what He wills. And then we have just very simple, this is me, this is my burden, these are the things. There are, one pastor said, spectacular aspects to this prayer, first section, and there are very simple aspects to this prayer. And in that way, again, this prayer is very much like my life. It's very much like your life. My life has moments of eternal grandeur. Not me. Observations. Worship experiences. Sometimes just looking at the night sky, right? Just grandeur and majesty and the greatness of God. And I have those moments in my life, and you do, and they can fill you, and they can certainly encourage you. You can just look at the face of a baby, right, and do that. Just be overwhelmed with the majesty and the greatness of the giver of life. But surrounding that, and ordinarily, listen, obscuring that, is the ordinary, the mundane. Just food for today, job, my stubborn sin, and the desire to do better. So you see that? There's the ordinary and there's the enormous. So these first petitions, these first pleas, shape those two realities. Now, if I take just a moment and turn them into pleas, because that's what they are, it helps us to see them. So first, this, God, cause your name to be hallowed. God, cause your kingdom to come everywhere, here, God, cause your will to be done perfectly always. Cause that to happen. And then, God, provide for me the basics of life. God, grant me mercy and forgiveness. And God, guide me and guard me and protect me from the enemy. You see it? Do you feel the sense of the difference and the distinction between those two sections in that prayer? I hope you can see that. Because I think we're meant to see that. Now, don't take the majestic aspect of that, the high and lofty of that, and say that therefore the common really isn't important. They're too ordinary to matter. But let me encourage you, they matter. That's why they're there. But we do need to understand them in the right context. These are ordinarily important things, and then there are majestically important things. But the majestically important things don't disregard the ordinarily important things in your life and in my life. And so as Christians, we live in a sense of that all the time. All the time we live in a sense of the extraordinary and the ordinary, the majestic and the mundane. It's just a part of what it means to be a Christian. Like last week, remember last week, what did we say? We are saints and sinners at once. That's the same thing. There's the glorious reality that I'm a saint by God's grace and mercy, and the ever-present reality that I'm just a worthless sinner. And it's there all the time, the majestic and the mundane. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we have this treasure, this incredible, glorious gospel treasure in jars of clay. You see it? This amazing glory in this fragile me. And he did that to show the surpassing power that belongs to him and not to us. And so we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken. Yes, we get struck down, but it doesn't destroy us. We're always carrying, watch this, in the body, the death of Jesus, so that in the same body, look at it, the life of Jesus is manifest. So there's the glory of God in a pot. And there's the death that I am full of what? Life. That's the Christian life. And so that's why that prayer addresses it the way it does. Romans 8, same thing. The Apostle Paul says this, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. There it is again, the glorious reality of everlasting life and the mundane, trivial but yet real burden of just life in me, life in you. So it's always there. And this prayer reflects that, or I might say it aligns to our life that way. And so we need to, I think, learn to align our life up that way. So again, two parts, each with three petitions. You got that? That's exposition of this text in the way we believe it was written. And then we have this, the introduction. Our Father in heaven. And it's the same thing, even in the introduction. Look, God in heaven, above, Craig said it in his prayer, above the arch, beyond all things created, over all things, creator of all things, sustainer of all things, mighty and awesome God in heaven, and God our Father, near us, with us, in humility, giving to us and meeting every need we have. So God is high and He reaches low. Low enough to reach me, low enough to reach you. God is righteous judge and merciful Savior. God is holy and God is humble in Christ Himself. He is above us and always ready to come to us. You get all of that out of four words. Our Father in heaven. And Jesus would say this, Daddy, that close, but never ceasing to be God Almighty, great and glorious. A God who has, watch, plans for the entire universe. He set it all in motion and holds it, didn't spin it and release it. He holds it and directs it so that all of eternity, all of creation, all of the universe is moving to the end to which he has designed. That's how big he is. And he has plans for you. Plans for you, every one of you. Jeremiah wrote of that as it regarded the people of Israel, and it is one of those observations that we can rightly apply to all of God's children. I know the plans I have for you, God says. And they're plans for welfare and not for evil. I want to give you a future and you a hope. And then you'll call on me and come and look, and you'll pray to me and I'll hear you. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's how close I am. That's how near I am. So again, are you following this? The division, another way of saying it. The high and lofty, God, hallow your name in all the earth. God, cause your kingdom to come. God, cause your will to be done. And then there's the humble and the needy. God, give me bread. God, give me grace. God, give me strength. Now, I would submit to you that this division also exists in a divine order. There's a divine division, and it's not accidental that the order is what it is. Meaning, listen to me, the second three exist for the first three. Like this, listen to me. God, I ask you to meet my daily needs, my physical needs, so that I can be effective in worship, effective in kingdom service, and effective towards accomplishing your will. God, please forgive me for failing, for falling short of being effective as I should be in worship, and effective as I should be in service, and effective as I should be in bringing about your will. And God, please give me protection and strength. Your strength to fight the enemy. So that I will not become a hindrance to sincere worship, effective service, and advancing your will on this earth. So you see, the second pleas and petitions are submitted to the first and greater end. I think that's the divine order. And it starts with the first line, the first petition. And this is the first petition. Hallowed be your name. Which simply means God calls your name to be hallowed. Which means God make us worshipers. Make us worshipers. Make me a worshiper. Allow me in my heart to hallow you, revere you, be devoted to you, worship you. And that's why this morning for prayer, our subject is always worshiping. God, help me to always worship, to always hallow your name. Because that's what God wants. And we know that because that's what Jesus told the woman at the well. John 4. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We, the Jews, worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here," Jesus would say, "is here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." That's what He wants. Worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So notice what Jesus says. We are all the time, no different than in this time, surrounded by false worshipers. Those are the pagans. Those are, in this case, the Samaritans. We're surrounded by false worshipers, worshiping what they do not know. That's what Paul said to the pagan worshipers on Mars Hill. You got all these gods, and you've even got one to the God you do not know. All right, so we're surrounded by false worship all the time. And then more than that, we're surrounded by false worship, not pagan worship, but worship like the Jews, worship that sounds Christian and sounds godly, worshiping in what they know, but yet they got it wrong too. So in both cases, you are surrounded by false worship. False worship of pagans worshiping what they do not know, and the false worship of the religious legalist worshiping what they do know. And they're both wrong. And your Father wants earnest, genuine worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. That's what He's seeking. So Christians ask all the time, I just wish I could know God's will. Wish I could know what God's will. Wish I could know God's will. It's an important question. But we're usually asking, like, should I eat a Big Mac or get a Whopper? McDonald's or Burger King? I wish I could know God's will. Right? Blue jacket today or brown jacket today? I wish I knew God's will. Sally or Rachel? Which one? Come on, God, tell me. I want your will. Well, those are important considerations, the answers to which are usually going to be found in you, if you're a believer, in your desire and what you want. Much more important question is the will of God that you already know. Much more important is starting with what you already know. So if you ask me today, and because I'm studying this, if you ask me this week, I'm going to give you this answer. Steve, I wish I knew God's will. You know what my answer is going to be? He wants worshipers. That's His will. Start there. That's what He seeks. That's what He desires. That's why He sent His Son. That's why He died. That's why He raised. He wants worshipers. He wants to be, listen, hallowed. He wants to be hallowed. And your prayers have to acknowledge that. And I think Jesus is saying your prayers have to begin with that. Father in heaven, calls me to worship you above all other things. God of heaven calls me to hallow you, to honor you, to revere you, to show a right respect and submission to you. Cause that to happen to me today. Make your name great to me. Hallowed be your name. That's the character of God, the nature of God. All of it is to be God. God, make that real to me. Cause me to bow in the presence of your holiness, to bow in the presence of your righteousness, to bow in the presence of your majesty and your mercy and your grace and your judgment and your wrath. Cause me to recognize you in my heart and in my life. Make your name great to me. Now, I'm about 42 seconds into just that. I could read it again, right? Father, cause me to worship you. Father, cause all other things that vie for my devotion to fade away. Cause me to hallow you, to honor you, to revere you, to respect you, to submit to you. Cause me to see you for who you are, holy and righteous, merciful and gracious, patient and kind, righteous, judging, and full of wrath against all unrighteousness. Okay, there I did it again. Longer than most of your prayers. And all we did was ask God to hallow His name. You say, well, I'm busy, Steve. I'm done. Good place to quit. All right? You run out of time. Be sure you got that in. If you've only got so much time in your busy schedule to set aside a devoted attention to God prayer, be sure you get that part in. Which is why Jesus started there. In case you get interrupted, right? In case you get interrupted, before you get to the fact that you ought to ask God for bread, in case you get interrupted, be sure you have recognized who He is. Be sure that you have asked God to hallow Himself in your heart. Be sure you just simply say this, God, may I always be found worshiping you. Do you see it, Christian friend? Do you see it? This is prayer. This is prayer God's way, prayer Jesus' way. It's simply making sure that we are not so earthly minded that we are no heavenly good. And it's not because we're not concerned with our needs. It's because we know that our needs will only be met if we allow, listen, if we allow our needs to be defined by our worship. But Christian friend, you know this. We want our worship to be defined by our needs. And you can't do that. You can't pray that way. It goes nowhere. It's like we said in the first hour, it's worth repeating. I ought to keep up. I don't have it here. Listen to me. James Montgomery Boyce. I'm going to read it again. Do you know that when you seek Jesus? Do you know that? Let me say, when you pray? Do you know what? Well, do you come with your mind filled not so much with Jesus and his all-surpassing worth, but with your needs? Or with what you imagine your needs to be? Is that how you pray? Is that the way you come? Because if you do, Boyce was talking about John 6. I'm talking about prayer. And we're both talking about the same thing. Because if you come to prayer with your mind consumed with all your needs, you are no better than the crowd who wanted another meal the next day. Fill my belly, God. And what I'm challenging you to see, what God's challenging you to see, is let your prayer life be filled with your desire for Him. And it's recognizable in the words you pray. It's recognizable because it's first. First. God, fill me with you. So pray then like this. Hallow your name in my heart. But more than that, see, Christians, we've talked a lot about prayer. I've talked a lot about prayer over the years. And Christians will say things like, yeah, I'm following you, Pastor Steve, but here's the deal. I think we ought to pray for our missionaries. I really do. There are missionaries all around the world, and we ought to pray for them. And I would say, you're right, we ought to pray for them. Just did. What do you mean? God, fill every missionary's heart with the presence of you. Fill them with the reality that they serve you. God, may every missionary on this planet hallow your name. And I'm going to tell you, friend, if you don't start there, it does no good to ask them that they get their budget met this year or that they get enough toothbrushes to give away or enough copies of the New Testament to give away. If God's not hallowed in their heart, they're ineffective. So it's not either or. This is how. This is how you pray for your missionaries. Yeah, but it's not the missionaries, Pastor Steve. I think I'm supposed to pray. When I learned that a young wife lost a husband last week, I think I'm supposed to pray for Rachel. As if to suggest, I don't think we should pray for Rachel. Or worse, that God doesn't think we should pray for Rachel. No, this is how you pray for Rachel. God, now more than ever, make yourself real to her. That beyond the pain of this life, she is overwhelmed by the majesty and the glory of who you are and drawn to worship you in a way that never before she has been able to worship you. That's how you pray for people. Yeah, but Bob's having surgery. I think we ought to pray for Bob's surgery. Well, so do I. So does Jesus. God, be real to him. When he surrenders to that doctor and that knife, that's a scary deal. We act like it's no big deal now. I still think it's a huge deal. They put me to sleep, and I got absolutely no thought or intention at all. That's a big deal. And I am surrendered to a guy I've hardly met, who makes way more money than me, so we don't have any, like, social relationship. Right? I'm going to pray about that. What are you going to pray? God, though all else fail me, and not even, I can't even be aware of it, I'm out. May I never cease to be aware of you. May you be hallowed in my heart. And before all else, may I be found worshiping you. And if I never wake, I rejoice that I'll worship you forever. Do you get it, guys? That's how you pray. That's how you pray. You say, well, I thought we wanted him to be healed. We do. That's the bread part. We'll get to that. But you got to start here. And most of our prayers never get here. Never get here. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to me. Our prayers never get here. Because we imagine our compassion greater than God's, our concern greater than God's, our power and ability greater than God's. And so we make our long list. We're interested in everything going on everywhere with everybody because we're going to pray about all of it. And we never get to God, be real in my heart. That I may worship you and that in all these needs and in all these burdens and in all these challenges that hearts will be drawn to worship you. Amen. I got to go to work. Right? Boy, I hope you're getting this. That's just the first phrase. Just the first phrase. Little advance notice. What comes next? God, may your kingdom be expanded, and may I be found useful in that. And that's next week. Next week's not always worshiping. Next week is always working. May I always be found working in your kingdom. That's going to be harder than this one for some of us. All right, that's enough preaching at you. But this is what we say. Father, cause us to be always worshiping you. No matter what is going on around me, may I be found worshiping you. Amen? All right, got about 6-7 minutes. Any questions or thoughts? Let me give you that chance. It might shape next week's lesson to be sure I don't leave something out. Anything at all? Yes, John. This prayer seems to lack thanksgiving. Yeah, I think if you take it literally so, but I think in reality, if you are a believer, and I didn't make that point in my notes, but that's implicit here. So it's very simple. Listen, God, thank you for making you real to me. Thank you for enlisting me in your kingdom. Thank you, God. But I'm just saying it's there. I just didn't put it there. Thanks for putting it there. It's there. So it's a really, really important point. Did everybody hear what John said? He said the prayer seems to be lacking thanksgiving. I'm only correcting him to say my exposition of the prayer lacked thanksgiving. The prayer doesn't lack it. It's there. It's implicit. It's the foundation upon which the prayer can even exist. Thank you, God. Right? Thank you, God, for choosing to make yourself known to me. Couldn't get there without that. Thanks is, in essence, the context with which this the believer's heart always speaks from that context. Excellent point. And a glaring absence in my little simple exposition. Be sure you put that there. So just so you follow that, follow thank you. Father, thank you for making yourself real to me. Thank you for making me a worshiper. Thank you for enlisting me in your kingdom. Thank you that I might play a part in bringing about your will on this earth. And then thank you, Father, for giving me my bread. Thank you, Father, for forgiving me my sins. And thank you, Father, that you have promised me you will not lead me into a temptation beyond my ability to overcome, but that in the temptation itself, you have provided my escape. So the thanksgiving is implicit all the way through, top to bottom. And by the way, I hope this is encouragement. I want to say this rightly, and you won't be offended or think me boastful. But you, in response to queries of prayer, legitimate, excellent observation, where's the thanksgiving? I didn't have to rehearse that because we know that, right? Do you know that? Or would you have to say, let me check my notes and see where thanksgiving is in the prayer? That's not what John was saying. That's what I'm saying to you. I'm not smart. I'm not the smartest egg in the basket. But God has been gracious enough to teach me how to pray. So challenge me. Where's surgery in that? Right? That's not in my notes. Where's the loss of a loved one in that? Where's missionaries in that? Where's thanksgiving in that? Where is it? Where's my surgery in that? Where's my divorce in that? It's there. You don't have to write it into there. It's there. You hear me? It's there. So this has to become your life, that you so understand the principles and precepts of prayer. Six little simple things, right? Six little simple things. God be hallowed. God cause your kingdom to come. God cause your will to be done. God give me just the basics of life. God, please forgive me my sins. And God, don't let me be tested and fail you. And all of life fits into that. All your life fits into that. Unless you've imagined all your life as something else than that. And it's not. So I hope you take that right. I'm not boasting on my prayer brilliance, because I don't do it like I should. But it ain't because it's hard to understand. Not because it's a mystery. It's right there. All right, another observation or question? Now we only have 3 minutes because John took one and I took five. Mike Troyer. No, that's one of our questions. One of the first questions on people's minds is public prayer. And that's why I chose to title this Praying Together. So there's a sense, and to answer to Mike's question, that's where we're headed, right? We're starting here with the principles and precepts of prayer personally, and Jesus certainly drew us individually to prayer here when he said, go to your closet. But it begs the question, Mike's question, so how do we pray together? What should that look like? So, Mike, that question's in the box, and so you know we haven't forgotten it. We're headed there. You got a sense of it already this morning. Those prayers we read, those are public prayers. So you already, it's not as complicated as you think, but it may not sound like what you think it should sound like because of our prayer practices. So to Mike's another great important question, what about public prayer? Y'all just keep throwing that up. Mike threw it up. We're not going to forget it. We're headed there. Because Jesus seems to suggest there is no public prayer, doesn't he? He takes public prayer to task and drives you into your closet. Yet we know from Scripture it's full of public praying, praying together. So we have to get there. We're going to have to work our way to that after we work our way through this. So good question, Mike, and so you are reminded that's where we're headed. Corporate prayer, hugely significant part of what it means to be believers in a church. One more opportunity if you have a question or observation. Two good ones, so there may be a third great one out there. Okay, be found praying always. Why? Because you're always threatened, you're always sinning, and you want to always be worshiping. You're dismissed.